Praise the Lord, Bridgeway Community Church. It's so good to be back with you. Thank you for being a part of this church. And thank you for receiving the word of God from all of our different clergy with the assigned topic, God's Got Your Number. They did that for 7 weeks and they brought the word every single week. So can you give them a hand in the house as well as online for all of our clergy? Amber and I just want to thank you for praying for us during our time of rest, restoration, and even recuperation for the last 7 or 8 weeks. Now, every year in August, I do an Old Testament character study. And today we're going to do a character named Boaz. The title of the series is Yo, I'm Bo. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know we've been here 30 years. We start our 31st year of ministry. For the next 4 weeks, I'll do this series, and then I'll do our vision message, which is the second Sunday in September, September 11th. And I'll launch our brand new theme for the year. We have a theme every year. Make sure you put it on your calendar, because as we continue to grow as a church, you've heard that we've been here 30-some years. This town in Columbia has been here 55 years. But there are many of you who've been around for a long time with me, and some of you may actually remember the character study I did many years ago, and it was called The Truth About Ruth. And that was in 2005, like 17 years ago. Can you imagine that? Well, this time we're going to look at the story from the book of Ruth, but we're going to look at it from the perspective of Boaz. Today, Boaz, a real stand-up guy. That's today's title. Next week, a mama's boy. The following week, from harlot to hero. And then the last week, bow ties. I kind of like that title there. Come on, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn as we look at Boaz's life. And I pray that the word that goes forth for people all around the world, wherever they are, in their kitchen, in their car, on the beach, Lord, would this word penetrate in a way that would bring you glory and be for their good. In Jesus' name we pray. Together everyone said, amen and amen. Well, do you know any stand-up guys? These are quality men of integrity, men who have purpose, men of hard work and direction and compassion and leadership. They do the right thing when called upon. They treat women well. They are secure in their masculinity without being toxically male and chauvinistic. They're responsible. They show up to work when they go to work. You can count on them. These are men that I call men with aim. A-I-M. Action. Integrity. Mission. You see, a real stand-up guy is a man of action. He actually gets things done. He's action-oriented. He knows how to handle his business. He's not passive. One of the things that I know nauseate many women who I've talked to are men who are passive, weak, or lazy. But a man who takes and has aim is one who acts and activates on what he says. Gentlemen, ladies aren't looking for a man who's MIA. They're looking for a man that's AIM. MIA missing in action, no, but AIM, a man of action, integrity, and mission. But what about integrity? A quality, real stand-up guy is a trustworthy man who will speak truthfully and do what he says he's going to do. A man of integrity will show up every day to be at work when he says he's gonna be at work. He's where he's supposed to be, and he's not where he's not supposed to be. He's a truth teller, and he does the honorable thing. And Boaz was a man of integrity, a real stand-up guy. But he was also a man with a mission, a man on a mission. Mission is that man who is on assignment, moving with a sense of purpose, not aimless, but he actually is going somewhere. A man on assignment, a man with purpose. While Boaz was this kind of man, I encourage every man under the sound of my voice to strive to be a man of aim, to strive to be a real stand-up guy. If you have young boys, I encourage you as a practical application to raise them with aim so you can shoot them off once they are at a certain age into a direction where they'll impact their community, their culture, and their world for Jesus Christ. Let's look for a way to help shape the aim of our young boys, because we are in a world right now where they are not quite sure who their father is and what a real man is. And if you're going to be a real stand-up guy and even a stand-up woman and a mom who's trying to raise boys, it's different than raising girls. And it's so important that you bring other men into their life. If they don't know who their father is, or if their father's not showing up because he's not a man of aim, you can be someone that helps to shoot a man in the right direction so he can change his community, his culture, and his world for Jesus Christ. So as a practical application, let's affirm men of aim. Let's try to be these kind of men, and let's try to raise these kind of boys. Now, having said all that, I want to take you now to the book from which we meet Boaz. It's the book of Ruth. It's a 4-chapter book, and while we'll spend time in chapter 2 meeting Boaz, I want to take you to the first few verses of chapter 1 to introduce the story. So if you'll go to chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 5, the book of Ruth, 1 through 5, the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married a Moabite woman, one named Orpah and the other one Gale. Oh, I'm sorry, my bad. One named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. So the story goes, Elimelech, a Jewish man, his wife, Naomi, and their 2 sons. There was a famine in Bethlehem. And as a result, they had to leave Bethlehem to go to Moab just to find something to eat. We can call this environmental migration. This is happening all over the world, where people migrate from their homeland because they cannot live or sustain themselves in the land where they are. People will move from their villages to the main city to find work. People will move from one place to another because of famine or because of rains or because of crime or because of danger. Animals do this in the animal kingdom. They migrate all over to find a place where they can have sustenance. Well, that's what's happening here. Elimelech doesn't necessarily want to leave Bethlehem, but if he's going to care for his family, he's going to have to move his family to a foreign land so that they can work, so that they can eat. And that's what we find here. I think it's important to call this out because sometimes we look at migrants and immigrants as people who are just trying to get ahead, even though they could stay ahead where they are. I don't know very many people who immigrate or migrate just because they don't really have a reason to do it. Most of the time, it's because there is some kind of natural disaster or famine or lack of work in order to move themselves forward. Moab was about 50 miles away, about a 7 to 10 day journey. It would be the distance between a little bit more between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, which is about 45 miles or 40 miles. Baltimore to Frederick, which is about 47 miles. So you get a sense of how far they went to go find food. Now what I want you to see is that Naomi's husband, who brought her to this foreign land, passed away. So now she's a widow. For another 10 years, her two sons are married to two Moabite women, one of whom is named Ruth. But guess what? Both of those men die as well. We don't know what they died of, but what we do know is now you have three widows. You have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And so the rest of the chapter one tells us that now things are better in Bethlehem. And at the same time, Naomi doesn't want to stay in this foreign land. So she wants to go back where she came from. And as she's on her way back, her two daughters-in-law say, well, we want to go back with you. You're our family. We love you. You know, you're married our husbands were your sons, and we have a bond, right? And something interesting, Naomi says, no. Don't come back with me because you know what? You won't have anybody else to marry. And even if I got married and had a kid, you're not going to wait for that kid to grow up and then marry. So you ought to just stay right here while I go back. And upon greater thinking, one of the daughters was like, you know what? You're right. Bet. I'm staying here. Okay. But there's another one, Ruth. And Ruth is like, I'm going with you no matter what. In fact, when you read chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, this is what Ruth says. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. Wow. So there's the backdrop. Naomi and Ruth are heading back to Bethlehem, and they're about to switch positions. Naomi used to be the foreigner. Now Ruth is going to be the foreigner in a different land than she grew up. We pick it up at Ruth chapter 2 now. Verses 1 and 2, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, her husband's side, a man of standing. He's a stand-up guy whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. Now, Ruth is in a foreign land and she wants to go work. She wants to go help provide for the household. She wasn't trying to live for free. She was trying to be productive and to honor her mother-in-law. And so she says, I'm going to go to the fields and I'm going to pick up some leftover grain. What is it about this leftover grain? Well, this was something that was very notable in Jewish culture. In fact, it says in the law of Deuteronomy 24:19, I read, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for who? Leave it for the alien or the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Isn't that beautiful? It's saying, listen, as you're harvesting, you may forget a corn stalk, you may forget a wheat stalk, you may forget some barley. Don't go back and clean it all up. No, leave it there. Because there are foreigners, immigrants, migrants, who are trying to make a better life for themselves, who may not have the status that you have in order to be able to work yet. So leave it in the field for them so that they can pick up the leftover grain and have something to eat. Isn't that interesting that God puts that in his law? This is the way you're supposed to take care of immigrants. This is the way you're supposed to take care of foreigners. It's right in the book. He says, for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And guess what? Ruth was all three of those now. She's now a foreigner. Her dad died. Her husband died. And God makes a provision in his law for people just like her. And for some of us, we can't even make a provision in our heart for people like Ruth. You better check yourself and check the word of God before you start talking negatively about immigrants in our country. And by the way, what would our country be like without them? You go to a restaurant next time and find out that the only reason you're eating there and the only reason that place is clean is because there are immigrants. So don't talk out of one side of your mouth negatively about immigrants, but then use all the services so you can live your life of pleasure. Do what God said. Leave some leftover grain. Do something to care for people who are trying to make a better life for themselves. And again, check the word of God. You don't have to be mad at me about it. I came back to preach God's word, and I'm right here, right now, in your living room. Welcome back, Dr. Anderson. We're talking about a real stand-up guy. His name is Boaz, and God had grace for foreigners, for widows, and for orphans, and we should too. But he tells them why. In Deuteronomy 24:19, it says in verse 17, he tells them why. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge, meaning give them a loan and then take interest from them. Why? Listen to what he says right here. Verse 17. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. He says the reason why you need to be kind to the fatherless, to the widow, to the foreigner is because remember, you used to be one. Remember Egypt when y'all were in a foreign land and the Lord redeemed you, rescued you and brought you back. That's why. He actually says in verse 17 and 18, that's why I commanded this. Remember. You see, we need to remind ourselves of where we've come from, where our ancestors have come from. You see, you can be so free and so bougie that you actually forget where you come from. And when you forget where you come from, you become proud. But worse, you begin looking down on other people that came from the same background, or that had that situation that you've been delivered from, but you're generations away from the deliverance. And when you're generations away from the deliverance, you have a bad attitude. And we got to watch this. This is why we have to remind specifically wealthy kids who don't know anything about walking to school, who don't know anything about standing in line for government cheese, who don't know what it's like to eat fried bologna sandwiches. Anybody know what a fried bologna sandwich is? They don't even know what bologna is. It fries and then it kind of bubbles up in the middle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then the edges are hard, but you throw some mayo and a little bit of cheese in between some bread, you had yourself a sandwich. They don't know what Spam is. That's because they're generations away. So when you raise wealthy kids, I'm not hating on you. I got kids that grew up with privilege, but I've taken each one of them on an international trip several times so they know what the world truly looks like, so they can be thankful for what they have and not proud. They go to schools with kids who get nice Mustangs and cars at age 16 driving to high school. I'm not hating. I'm saying what Jesus is teaching us: when we take care of the least of these, we do it for him. And what Deuteronomy says, and that is, remember, I'm not taking away all of your harvest. In fact, if you'll leave some over and bless some other people, I'll even bless you more. That's the heart. That's the attitude, and it's right in the word. So there you have Ruth picking up, right? And isn't this classic gracism? I mean, gracism is about extending positive favor to those of every different color, class, and culture, and they may not be able to earn it. They may not deserve it. They may not even be able to pay it back. It's just leftover grain, just gracism. Let's pick it up in chapter 2. And in verse 3, check out what it says. So she went, talking about Ruth, and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Look at that. She went to go work in the fields, and as it turned out, can you say as it turned out? Come on, one more time. As it turned out, Can you type it in there, as it turned out? I mean, isn't God amazing? We serve an as it turned out God. I should have been arrested at age 16 when I was running the streets. But as it turned out, you should have died from cancer a while ago, but as it turned out, that car accident was meant to kill you, Elijah, but as it turned out, your critics were trying to break you, but as it turned out, God showed up. Some of you should be strung out on drugs right now. You ought to be in prison, at least in a mental institution, bankrupt, caught in your sin and shame. You're on your way to hell in the express lane. But as it turned out, God showed up. The devil came for you, Pastor Eli, but God showed up. The devil was coming to your home, but he didn't realize that the blood of Christ was covering the door. So as it turned out, he had to move from one home to another. Your ex tried to damage your reputation, but as it turned out, Satan tried to kill your dreams, steal your joy, destroy your family. But as it turned out, can you say, as it turned out, as it turned out, somebody ought to be thankful that God is a turnout God. He has a way to turn you out. Maybe you ought to just say, turn me out, Lord. Like he turns things out in order to turn things around. And, you know, when men turn you out, it's for their gain. But when God turns you out, it's for his glory and for your good. He can take what the enemy meant for evil, and he can turn it for good. You see, we learn in Boaz that he's the God of perfect turning. But he's also the God of perfect timing. Because when we pick it up in verse 4, I want you to notice what it says. It says in verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. So as it turned out, it happened to be Boaz's field. And just then, while Ruth was working, Boaz happens to show up. You know, owners can show up whenever they want to. But just then, while she's working in the field, you see, he's the God of perfect timing. Not only can he turn things out in your favor, but he can time things that are perfect that you think is a coincidence, but we all know it was a God incident. There's no real coincidences. These are divine incidences. I like to call them God incidences. The old believers used to say he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. Children of God, I came here to share with you today that you serve an on-time God. Did you know that? You serve a God that is always on time. He may not come exactly when you were hoping he would show up. You may not get what you want exactly when you were hoping it would happen. But God has never forsaken you. He's never abandoned you. And he knows the order of things that you cannot see in the unseen world. So you've got to trust that not only is he the God of perfect turning, but you've got to trust that he's the God of perfect timing. And while you didn't get married by 29 and pregnant by 33, God had a plan for you because he knew that that marriage was going to blow up anyway, but he's been holding you safe and holding you protected. So then when you got in your 40s, Tracy Tiernan, the right man at the right time would show up. And as a result, you and Gary are doing ministry in your latter years better than the ministry, Gary, that you did in your former years, because we serve the God of perfect timing. Just then, Boaz shows up. You got like this. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. He greeted the harvesters and he said, Lord be with you. And then he said, Lord have mercy. He sees this young lady working in the field. Yeah, a lot of young ladies working in the field. Not like Ruth. Mm-mm. In fact, you get to verse 5, this is what it says. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is that? In other words, who that? You know, ladies, in the scripture it says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Another version puts it like this: he who finds a wife finds a good thing. If you want to go completely hood, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He's in the fields. Ladies, are you ready to be found? Let me clarify. Any single ladies ready to be found? Proverbs says, he who finds. Don't be mad at men because they're looking. Let me clarify. Don't be mad at single men because they're looking. That's what men do. Men are hunters. They're on the prowl. They're looking around. And Boaz, while in the fields, sees Ruth, says, who that? Meaning, is she single? Meaning, does she belong to any other man? See, ladies, now I need to tell you, while men are finding, women need to be fielding. In other words, you have to put yourself in a position to be seen. You can't be seen if you're at home in your pajamas all day, every day, not working, socializing, and not going out anywhere where the men are. I know it's quiet in here, but that's okay. I'm gonna keep going. You can't watch church online 100% of the time when you can actually get into the house of the Lord and be seen. Do you know, over 30 years, I can tell you several couples who have met right here in the house of the Lord. I referenced one of them earlier. Several have kids. A couple of them were my assistants from the past. You meet people because you're in proximity with them. Now, the question is, where are the good fields? Women don't always put it to me like that when they ask the question on the radio, but it's more like, how can I find a good man? I don't have the magic sauce, but I would say this: you got to put yourself in a field. Now, watch the fields that you're in. Online dating is a field. I'm all for it. You got to watch yourself, though. You got to do it with some girlfriends. You got to do it with some guy friends. You got to make sure you do it in community so you're not just out there meeting folk that, you haven't done your due diligence with. But the field is broad now. And for some of you, maybe the field is bigger than your race. Maybe it's different than what you had in your mind. Shoot, I have to be honest with you. I mean, it touches my ego a little bit, but Amber, when she grew up in Korea, was not thinking about marrying a big old black man. Nor was I thinking about meeting and marrying a short Korean woman. But check it out. While I had in my mind who and what I was going to marry, and while she had in her mind dreaming about Elvis or somebody, I don't know what I think about over there in Korea. But anyway, she came over here thinking one thing. God gave her something better. Hello. She just didn't realize it. And now after 31 years of marriage, she better recognize. Now, straight up, though, do you know how blessed I am to be married to Amber? Do you know how blessed I am to have Isaiah and Luke and Asia and about a million pets? I mean, do you know what it's like to be married to the person who's perfect for you, even though they're not perfect? And so what you may have to think about is, maybe my field ought to change. Maybe my mindset ought to change. Maybe she's already in your field. You just haven't recognized her yet. That's what God will do. I once was blind, but now I see. She was working with you. She was worshiping with you. You just didn't know it. And then when you say, God, I just want you to do what you do, open up my eyes, you may be surprised, because this is how God works. And so let's keep moving in the story, because I don't want to get too far off. But when you stay in chapter 2, you read verses 8 and 9, we begin to find out that now Boaz is going to have a conversation with Ruth. So Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Boaz makes his intentions known. I want you to stay here. I actually don't want you to go to another field. And I've put in protective custody for you. And if you want something, all you got to do is ask. I think what's cool about this is we as people need to make our intentions known. Take it out of the romantic side for a second. Even on the job, let people who work for you know that you want them there. When you're at church, let people know that you want them there. When people leave, that's on them. But if somebody's serving on your team, tell them what they mean to you and let people know your intentions. And that's exactly what God is doing for us. He tells us, I want you. I will die for you. I need you to come into relationship with me. But he still gives us a will to turn away from him. And this is what Boaz is now doing. She could have got up the next day and went to another field, but he made his intentions known. Don't make people guess their value. And don't take them for granted. I like the fact that he was a man of action and he actually said something. I want you to stay around. And I've already talked to other people to help keep you around. And if you need anything, if you're thirsty, and if it's Thursday, all you need to know is I got you. Okay, so then you move from chapter 2 into verses 17 through 20, and Ruth now goes home. And she tells her mother-in-law everything that happened. And she tells her, wow, I was in Boaz's field, and he talked to me, and they had this whole conversation about her relationship, her new acquaintanceship with Boaz. And now Naomi is going to mentor her on how she is to navigate this relationship, an older woman mentoring a younger woman on how to navigate a relationship with a man. Do we still need that today? And we're going to talk about more of that in the messages to come. But what I want you to see here is that this woman is given a testimony. You see, we serve a God of perfect turning and perfect timing, but we serve the God of a perfect testimony. And your testimony is your story about what God is doing in your life. Your testimony is when God does something powerful in your life, you give him the glory. When Ruth went home and told Naomi everything that happened, Naomi rejoiced and she began to see that God was moving, and she gave God the glory. She says in verse 20, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative, believe it or not. He is our kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was a male relative who had the right to marry a widow who within the family clan in order to cover her and to take care of her. Hence, he could redeem her, bring her back, cover her again, buy her back, take care of her as his own. Hence, his question, who does she belong to? Ruth is telling her testimony to her mother, and Naomi is giving God the glory for his kindness and his provision. Your testimony is about God getting the glory out of your story. When was the last time, friends, you actually gave your testimony to somebody? When was the last time that you testified to the goodness of the Lord? I'm not talking about in your own heart and mind, which is important. I'm talking about opening your mouth up and sharing what God has done for you, in you, through you to somebody else. You see, a testimony is not about how great you are. A testimony is not about how you can be a great success like me. A testimony is about the grace of God in your life. A testimony is about how great God is. It's a story of God's glory. It's about realizing that you are a trophy of God's grace. Is anybody in here a trophy of God's grace? Is anybody in here know that God has cared for them and kept them and provided for them? If that's true, tell somebody. Open your mouth and share it with anybody who will listen. You're not only sharing the gospel of Christ, you're sharing the goodness of Christ in your life. This just happened to me yesterday. A couple guys came to the house to do a little bit of work and in the back of the house and in the gutters. And there were a couple of young workers, and they came by, and I opened up the gate and everything. I asked them if they wanted any coffee. And one of the young workers, I'm just quoting, he says, you have a dope ass house. I said, excuse me? He said, you have a dope ass house. I said, I'm sorry, sir. There's none of that selling of any of that kind of dopey stuff here. Of course, I knew exactly what he meant. And I looked at him. I said, man, God is so good. And I wouldn't even live here if it wasn't for the grace of God. I shouldn't even be here. And he looked at me, he's like, "Bet, God is good." I said, "Yeah, all the time." Just that is a testimony. And ass is in the King James Version, so please don't start writing me letters, but God is dope. God is dope, right? Maybe that should be the title of my next book. God is dope. Maybe we ought to put worship songs around it. Our God is a dope bleep. God, our God is a dope bleep. God, or dope, dope, dope. For those of you who don't know what that means, dope means like cool, like good, like wow. Bottom line is I want you to see that the testimony is what God has done, and as a result, you are blessed. And then it goes on to say in the passage that they're just leaving grains behind. I call them grains of grace. None of us deserve the grains of grace that God leaves us. None of us deserves the grains of grace that we pick up and we didn't even work for. We don't even own the field. You got educated. Grains of grace. God's dropping it. You got a loan for your home? Grains of grace. God's dropping it. You got a job? Grains of grace. You have a friend that loves you? Grains of grace. You have a spouse that cares for you? Grains of grace. You survived a divorce? Grains of grace. You fed yourself this morning? Grains of grace. You're not in a hospital being fed by a tube? Grains of grace. Even yesterday, I was driving through Baltimore, and there was a guy who was wanting money. You know, you stop at most of the lights and there's people who want money, and I reach in and I let down my window and I tell him to come over because I was a couple lanes away. And you guys know I keep money right in my console. Don't break in. I do have an alarm system. But anyway, I do keep that as grains of grace. And whenever I see somebody, it gives me an opportunity to bless them in the name of Jesus. And so the guy, he walks over, he goes, "Man, I've been here all day and you're only the second person that even opened the window." And I said, "Well, here, man, God bless you." He goes, "Can I pray for you?" And right there in the middle of the street, he starts praying for me. I'm like, wow, he's praying for me. Blessings for me, food for me. And I'm thinking, wow, hurry up, the light's about to change, but praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. And I moved on. Now, though, it's not just Baltimore City, it's Howard County. I was driving in Ellicott City over there by that Long Gate Shopping Center. Some of y'all will know where it is. A lot of people won't know where it is. But it's a shopping center in a pretty affluent community called Howard County. And I pulled up to the light to come out of that shopping center to turn left on the street would be 103, okay? But at that light, people asking for money. And now it's not just black people. I mean, it's white people. It's Arab folk. It's folk from all around the world. Except I don't really see Africans or Asians, but that's a different story. Anyway, now, you know, I pull up, and there's a white dude, and he's asking for money. Well, I do what I do. This is why every change I break, I leave it there. If $10 is $2 left, I leave a couple of bills, right? So window goes down. But I thought about it for a second. I was like, look, maybe I shouldn't, you know. I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to do it, right? I let the window down. I pull out the dollar. I hand it to the guy. Guess what he says? "Thank you, Pastor Anderson." I was like, thank you, Lord, I did the right thing. Like, how if you, like, Pastor Anderson just drove by me. I mean, it's amazing that, glad I had some money. And you know, you do that whole, I mean, not even gonna look at them, like they're not even there. I'm not gonna look at them, light turn green. No, I did. I was blessed and I was covered. Thank you, Jesus. He's the God of the perfect testimony. When's the last time you gave yours? Just like the woman, there's a man who told me everything about myself. Just like the blind man, I once was blind, but now I see. Just like Andrew, I spent a day with Jesus. Peter, you got to come see him. He is the Messiah. You see, Jesus is the real stand-up guy. He stood up on a cross for you. He stood for you and for me when we couldn't stand for ourselves. When no one else would stand up for you, Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. The question is, will you stand for him? The whole gospel message is about Jesus standing up for us as our kinsman redeemer, buying us back. He's the real stand-up guy. He's the real man of aim, of action, integrity, and mission. He's the one that comes into the dangerous fields of this world, and he provides grace for us and buys us back so that we are protected away from the enemy. And if you don't know this real stand-up guy, Jesus, today's the day for you. Invite him into your life. Say, God, I've been wandering the world, but I haven't stood up for you or with you. And now that I've heard that you are a stand-up Savior, you're not just a stand-up guy, you're a stand-up God. And I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Who's willing to stand up to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today? Who's willing? Will you stand up in this house? Will you stand up in your house? Stand up in your kitchen. Whatever country you're in, stand up right there. I'm going to pray for you to receive Christ. He stood up for you. Don't be ashamed to stand up for him. Right where you are, he'll stand up. And even for believers, who will stand up and represent Christ in the school system? Who will stand up and represent Christ in your neighborhood, in your family, on social media? Even when someone gives you a compliment, who will stand up and represent Jesus Christ? Who's willing to give God the glory for their story? He's a God of perfect turning, perfect timing, and a perfect testimony. And Lord Jesus, as we drop this message on those that are hearing the word, we pray that the word that was sent out would not return void. We pray, God, that those that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, even in this prayer, would invite you into their life. Say, dear Jesus, save me. I'm sorry for my sins. I thank you for standing up on that cross for me. And now I'm willing to stand up for you and be saved. I invite you into my life today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.